So, this is the top 10 things I love about a man. All right, number 10. I love a man who speaks kindly of others, even of all his in-laws, to his wife, and who would not demean himself to speak ill of others, but to dwell on the tasks and subjects at hand.
And in case you didn't understand that, what she really meant to say is, does not tear down others to exalt himself, especially in front of his wife. He speaks kindly of his in-laws.
Said it. I love it when a man, number 9. I love it when a man is a good listener, not interrupting others, but with eyes and ears, listens attentively to whomever's turn it is to speak.
Listens attentively to his wife, actually looking at her and not interrupting.
Good, Wayne. Good. That was a good application.
Okay.
I love a man, number 8, who knows courtesy, says thank you, excuse me, opens doors, gets coffee, fills the gas tank, pumps up the tires, etc.
8, does nice little things for his wife, opens doors, gets coffee, feeds her grapes, does dishes, is chivalrous.
I wrote that after I had a flat tire, and the next day, Wayne walked by me and goes, yeah, I noticed your tire was getting low.
I'm sorry. That was 38 years ago.
It was actually about 8 months. I love it when a man knows where he's going in life. Pursuing his career, ministry, and goals in his life with nothing or no one stopping him.
7, is industrious in his career, ministry, and family, isn't a flake or a slacker.
Number 6, I love
just
it.
Just trying to help the guys understand this.
Yeah, flake. Okay. They understand right. That. I love it when men are vocal about how grateful they are, not complaining like women do, but looking for God's goodness within every area of his provision.
I'll leave the whole thing about women out. I'll leave that out. But I put, is a grateful person, says thank you a lot, refuses to whine and complain.
Wow. There's nothing worse than a whining, complaining man. Just saying.
What about a whining, complaining woman?
It's typical of women. It is typical. They vocalize a little too much.
Gals, are you going to, yeah, are you going to?
Come on, you guys, let's admit it. We complain easily, but when a man does it, ooh.
It's bad.
It's not normal. It's not normal. Number 5, I love a man who treats the weaker with respect and understanding. Children, women, older people, he's gentle, patient, and regards their weaker estate.
Which means helps the weak and disabled. He is kind and gentle with women, children, and geezers.
Number 4, I love a man who sees, who's aware of people in need around him, who then seeks to help, serve, pray for, and rescue if need be.
And you can just say that simply, is alert to the needy and jumps up to help them.
I love it when a man looks at his wife and children with tenderness, kindness, nurturing, wrapping his love around her to keep her protected and warm. Wow. Brings tears to my eyes.
And what she means is watches his wife and kids lovingly, has fun with them, making sentimental women cry.
Number 2, I love a man who's moving with purpose and determination to pursue, serve, and follow hard after God. Nothing or no one stops him. No one and no thing.
Which means he follows hard after God no matter what.
Amen.
Got that, guys? That's a good one.
The number one top thing I love about a man is a man who loves to worship. They sing out loud. And entering into the rightful praise of his Lord and God with joyful abandon.
So he loves to worship Jesus and joyfully sings praises with abandon, even if his voice sucks.
Amen.
All right, and we have to talk about gals too. And these are 10 things that a good wife does. That's what I call my list here. 10 things a good wife does. Number 10, plans fun things to do with her husband, some of which he really likes, like watching the Seahawks game or going to Hawaii. 9, when she feels like being critical of her husband, instead she says something encouraging about his abs. 8, every so often she surprises her husband by intimately pursuing him, like once a week. 7, buys food that her husband likes, for example, cashew caramel corn and Reese's Pieces. Which would you classify that as food?
No.
Let's vote on it. How many classify that as food? Food. Raise your hand. Okay, we're kind of torn, and some people don't know what to say. They're like, I'm not getting involved in this. Okay. Number 6, compliments her husband even if she has to stretch the truth. Let's just say she's speaking in faith. It's not a miracle not a myth she's espousing. She's confessing a miracle. Might happen someday. All right. Number 5, talks over plans that will impact her husband before they are set in stone, unless it's a surprise party for him.
What do you mean set in stone?
Well, I mean, the main point is that you talk over what's going to happen before it actually is
like
set.
Getting your input instead of informing you?
Yeah, instead of shocking you, yeah. That's good, baby. All right. Number 4, gives obvious hints about her needs and desires rather than expecting him to figure it out because he's clueless.
But you have the gift of discernment and the Holy Spirit, and he's supposed to tell you these things.
If we had that type of vocabulary, he would speak to us. But somehow that didn't get wired in certain cases. No, I mean, why not just tell? You know, a lot of times. I mean, not every time. Oh, well. Okay, never mind. Number 3 would be welcomes her husband's advances approximately 91% of the time. With exceptions, she's on her deathbed, or he's on his deathbed, although maybe he could be resuscitated.
You like that one, do you?
Okay, I'll stop there. Okay, praise daily for her husband, including venting to God her frustrations with him, or praying imprecatory prayers. Do you know what those are? Yeah, it means to for
smash
God
him in
to
the
kill
teeth,
him.
Lord.
Yeah, those don't pray those for your spouse.
Just quoting King David.
Yeah. Lord, smash his teeth in. No, don't do that.
One of my favorite quotes is, you know, that First Peter verse. And it says, you know, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. And how
know, as women, sometimes they're not so understanding. And so, you know, Peter says...
We try, but you won't tell us what we need to hear.
Well, go ahead. Peter says, don't talk about it. Read it for yourself.
No, he says...
Let them be won over by your chaste and respectful behavior. But he says, don't talk all the time at you.
True. He's saying he will not be won by your words, but by your behavior, right?
Well, so I interpret that as that sometimes as women, we have to just duck and let the Lord duck him.
Amen. He's done that once or twice, but not many more. Okay, no, that's good, hon. I like it, except if it actually happens. But anyway, number one thing a good wife does when her husband least expects it, she spends way less money than usual and shocks him by buying him tickets to the Super Bowl.
Someday.
Those are our top 10 list.
So yeah, thank you for the questions you brought in here. And like I say, we'll open it up to see if there's anything that gets triggered as well for asking some questions. But there's some good ones here that we want to go through. First of all, here's a good one. We'll start with this one. What to do with grandchildren and spirituality when your child is a prodigal and the partner is an atheist or agnostic?
And the kids are at your house, I'm assuming.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
Or you're
at times, I guess.
Caring for them. I would just inform your child that, you know, you're a believer, you're a follower in Christ, and you can't and will not lay that aside, you know, for a couple hours while your grandchild is in your presence, because that's to deny who you are. And especially if they're under your roof, you have every right and obligation to teach your grandchildren about who Jesus is and about spiritual things. But I would let the parents know ahead of time. And I guarantee that no child or no kid, grown kid, is going to turn down free babysitting. So take advantage of it. And if it offends them, oh well. I mean, they have a choice to cut you off, right? And so they might hold that over your head and threaten you. But I don't think they would do it for very long, because they know how much their children love their grandparents. And the free babysitting is just a given.
Awesome.
What would you say, Wayne?
I had to really think that through, because our situation is so different than that. And I've never had to face that. But I have actually counseled quite a few people who have had to face that. And Kathy's right. People who have kids, and especially if they have a few kids, they're going to want help, you know, babysitting. And if you, as a loving grandparent, wants to help and enjoys doing that, then you're a perfect person, obviously, for that. I agree. You can't not be who you are. And I think you have a prime opportunity. And so the people that I talk to is really love on those kids, and talk to them about Jesus and their love and his love for them. And even as much as you can, let them come to Sunday school or you know, some sort of a, like we have Harvest Festival during Halloween night, that sort of thing. You know, bring them to things that can really be a blessing. And
just see how they, you know, how your son or daughter react. And it could even be a son-in-law or daughter-in-law that gets bothered by this and gets upset. So in those cases, you have to talk it through. And honestly, if they just said, we don't want you proselytizing or whatever too much, that would be really, really difficult. Would I tone it down? Probably not. But I don't know. I might camouflage it a little bit. I just can't imagine not being with the grandkids, you know, honestly. So I don't know what I would do. I'll be honest. I wouldn't say I'm not going to see him. So I would probably keep it a little bit mellow, but and let my life and action speak. But it would get in there. Absolutely, it would get in. And would I say, don't tell your mom or dad?
No, it's possible.
I would later, you know.
No.
I don't know about as
wouldn't.
A little kid. I probably wouldn't do that.
No. Yeah. No, but you would.
I'm thinking out loud.
Well, you wouldn't. You would ask permission, though, to bring the kids to church. I mean, I wouldn't.
Oh, yeah,
I wouldn't bring them somewhere without the parents' permission.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Now, how would you deal with it then? Let's add this part to it. How would you deal with that if you've got your kids now who do not agree with your stance spiritually and are just kind of keeping, they're just pushing you away. They're saying, we don't really want anything to do with you. They're keeping their kids away. How would you handle or what counsel could you give somebody how to handle something like that where you just don't even have, you know, an opportunity to even barely see those kids because your children alone are saying, no, we don't want you guys being together.
I have some friends that exact same thing is happening to. And in America, grandparents have no rights. I don't know what it's like in Canada, but if the parents choose to isolate the children from the grandparents, they have every right. And so they have to just be quiet and beg God to change the situation. And in a couple of situations, it hasn't changed yet. But in some other situations, the parents are starting to soften up and see, because the grandkids cry out for their grandparents. You know, they miss them. And so that's what you have to pray for, is that their hearts would be softened and that the grandkids would speak up. Because, you know, most parents want to please their kids, and too much so, actually. And so hopefully a door would, you know, open up that way.
Sure. Good.
Yeah, I think prayer obviously is the big one. And honestly, God answers those prayers big time.
Awesome.
So you can trust him. I'm of the nature that I'd probably do everything I can to get in their good graces somehow. I'd slip in there. I don't know how, but it'd be tough. It'd be really tough.
Yeah.
I would consider kidnapping.
There you go. I think so. Yeah. Go ahead.
Just kidding.
Where they say, I'm going to see my own grandma. And so sometimes you want to make sure the door remains open.
Yeah.
And that they don't move to another part of the country. So it really takes the leading of the Holy Spirit to know if or and when.
I have a friend who's a missionary, and she's like Mother Teresa. And her daughter-in-law has kept her from her grandkids for years now. And then the dad, her son, died of cancer. And so she saw the grandkids a couple times, you know, while their daddy was dying. And then as soon as he was buried, you know, closed the door again. She hasn't seen him for a year. And so that's what she's doing. She's just praying for when they turn 18. And they remember, they're old enough to remember her, you know, that she can just hang in there until they become of age to see them again and just keep her heart soft and not harden her heart toward her daughter-in-law, you know.
That's good. Okay, we're going to move on to another question here. This one is, what if one partner recognizes an issue that counseling could help and the other partner refuses to go?
Then there's nothing you can do. It's got to come from the person who needs help. They have to go from their own volition and their own desire Because if they're not open to counseling, that means that they're not open to changing. And you can't make someone change.
Yeah.
Just got to pray.
I think, you know, if it's, is it just I don't want to go to counseling at all? Or is there different types of counsel, you know, people? You find that.
Yeah, I know for us, usually it's Michelle saying, no, I just do not want to go. But this is not my question, so I'm not sure what it is. No. We haven't had to deal with that, but I don't know. Yeah, exactly. It would I assume be just the person's refusing. Go, no, I don't want to deal with that. I don't think I need it. I don't want to bother with it. You know. So again, I think you know, just being patient, right, and just trusting the Lord and seeking the Lord through prayer, praying for your spouse, praying for your own patience, and hoping that in the Lord, right?
Right, and God is and Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. The mighty God. So he, like Kathy said, he knows how to lower the boom.
Yeah.
I have a lot of friends in this situation, and in particular with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, and war vets, you know, that are traumatized. And these poor men, you know, waking up in the middle of the night, just with nightmares and drinking their life away to ease the pain. And the wife is just heartbroken for him, you know, watching him suffer so much. And she, you know, begs him to go to get counseling. And he refuses because he's got his reasons, you know. And what can she do? I mean, how can you make someone go to counseling? It's impossible. But yet, you know, someday he will reach a point where his life is so destructive that he'll be desperate to get the help that he needs from someone who's an expert in trauma. Because trauma is a very big deal, you know, and if you don't really face it and deal with it, it's it can really, you know, do some long-term harm. So I've seen women stick it out, though, you know, and eventually, you know, the Lord gets the victory.
Yeah. Awesome. What are some great books, sermons, resources for Christian marriage and godly relationships?
The Bible's the best. it is.
Yeah.
I mean it. And,
of course.
And I don't mean just Ephesians 5. And the others that we've been quoting and talking about. I mean, just the whole of life and the relationship with Jesus and all of that that the Bible speaks about is by far the absolute best. There's nothing even comes close.
And the reason why the Word is so powerful is because, you know, like James says, it's a mirror that you see what you're really like. And it's so convicting, and it's so, whoa, Lord, I am so not like this. I've just fallen short. So it shows you who you really are, the scripture does. And
could
it's so...
Before you go to the...
But you're side. Interrupting me.
I know.
I don't like that.
Oh, boy, okay.
Kiss and make up. But I know you're going to go to another subject, but let me...
No, I'm not.
Let me piggyback
no,
on that.
No, I'm talking before. About this
we'll just
subject.
Stop and pray for these guys real quick here just while we... No, okay.
No,
all right.
I mean, about the Bible. Let me say a little bit more, but go ahead.
But Paul Tripp's books are really good.
Yeah.
He's amazing. And then there's a pastor in...
And Paul Tripp just came out with a new one, I believe, too,
on
marriage and parenting.
Oh, right.
Yeah, that's a brand new one. And his website, in fact, we're going to I was wanting to do this earlier, but we never did. We've got a clip from Paul Tripp that would just give everybody a sample because on his website even, paultripp.com, I'm glad you mentioned him because paultripp.com, his website's got a lot of great resources and videos, and we can play one when we're done answering the question just to give a sample for people. They're like 5-minute snippets of different factions or different parts about marriage and parenting.
Mm-hmm.
And but go on, and then we'll play a clip after just to give people a bonus. Today here.
He's super honest. You know, we saw him speak in person down at the pastor's conference in Costa Mesa in June. And he got up in front of everyone, and do you remember this?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and he just said, I was the angriest man around. And my poor wife suffered because of my evil temper. And the Lord convicted him, and he repented, and he took responsibility for his own attitudes, and the Lord, he allowed the Lord to transform him. Wow, that was really refreshing to hear a pastor be that honest. And he's just brilliant that way. And there's a great pastor from Atlanta, Newport News, Virginia, Pastor Tony Clark. And he's got a great series on marriage, audio teaching.
On his website, on the church website?
Yeah. He's an African-American Southern preacher. Yeah. He, former Marine. I mean, he's just all about it. And he just calls everyone to great obedience. I mean, he just doesn't mince words, but he's so lovely in the way he presents his love for his wife.
Totally.
I mean, it's precious.
Yeah, that's great.
He's very gifted.
Oh, yeah. That other part that I wanted to say before you were talking about other books. Okay. So I wanted to inject this about the Bible. And I agree with everything that you said about good books. I think they're great. But I was one of those guys who had some anger issues that I wasn't even aware of, and I needed to be shown that these were issues. And then in reading the Bible, okay, that I started to see those. Plus, Kathy had the courage to speak up and say a couple of things, pointing out some of those. And yet I was, I would say, resistant to counseling in a certain way. Not completely, but a bit resistant. But reading the Bible, I'm not resistant towards God. And I think there's a lot of people like this. There's a lot of Christian men and guys like this. They really want, I think if you have a heart to be changed into Christ's image and you're open to God's word, he's gonna deal with you. And he'll speak to your heart. Now if you're all closed and you're dishonest and you're all prideful and you think you know everything, which I don't, but if a person is like that, and I know we could have those tendencies, he's not going to be able to penetrate. And so other things can help. But if you have an open heart towards God, seriously, the Bible will cover every single thing, every single issue.
Yeah. Awesome.
I think
so good.
Wouldn't you agree that has brought a lot of change? And it's, you know.
Yeah.
Right, but I don't think it's virtuous to be resistant to counseling.
No. I'm not saying it is, but if a person is, but very open to the Bible.
Right, but isn't it, I mean, if you are really open to God and the Scripture, why wouldn't you receive counsel from a godly brother who was just trying to teach you or instruct you?
I would if I felt that was the, you know, something that we should pursue. I just thought of that one time when you wanted me to go to one, and I didn't think it was going to be that helpful.
Right, honest.
But I did go many, you know, several times.
Yeah, but I'm just saying
don't
that. But I'm just saying.
I'll get really angry. No,
if you're open and humble before God, then that's going to manifest itself toward one another.
Sure. But that was just an instance where I didn't think it would help. And I think what I felt would help really was it worked for me. Am I right? Come on,
and,
baby.
And of course, yeah, let's move on here. Let's move on. And the obviously the Bible is the go-to, and that's anything that you're looking at resource-wise, you want to make sure that it's heavily coming from the Bible, right? You know, we've had some great resources that we've done here at the church, the love and respect, you know, that we've done. We love that Dr. Emerson Eggerich, and he does a great job. If you're looking just for some good resources, that's a great resource on marriage, and again, very biblical. Another book that we've recommended, both Michelle and I, just to people, which is a quick read and very helpful, is by Chuck and Nancy Misler, Why Should I Be the First to Change? And that's been a really good book because, again, a lot of times what we're doing oftentimes in wanting to go to counseling is like we want to fix our partner and we fail to look at just what we can do. And that's really what God's calling each of us to do is go, what's your responsibility in marriage? What do you need to do? And sometimes we fail to see, why should I be the one to change? It's that person that's got the problem. We need to fix them. And so that book is a quick read, but it's very encouraging and helpful to direct some of the attention onto ourselves and go, what can I do, you know, in this marriage? So start with the Bible. Make sure every resource is heavily biblical, coming from the Bible. And those are good things. But let's watch that quick clip, if we can. Just to give you guys, we've seen some of this in our men's breakfast. As we've been going through some marriage series on authentic manhood, and Paul Tripp's come up in some of these things. And, man, really good stuff. So just to let you guys see his website, paultripp.com, just to get some quick video snippets.
So I want to talk to you about marriage and about looking at marriage from the vantage point of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say something that may surprise you, may at first discourage you, but I want to explain. Here it is. Marriage is just disappointing. Think about this. You can't have two sinners living together in a dramatically broken world and ever have a relationship free of disappointment. In fact, there's no one you know that has ever had a marriage free of disappointment. In fact, there's no human being who's ever been married that's been free of disappointment. Here's what this means. Disappointment is not the sign of a bad marriage. Disappointment is the sign of a marriage. Because a sinner living next to a sinner in a fallen world, there are going to be bumps and bruises and problems along the way. I think that one of the big deals that gets us in trouble in marriage is unrealistic expectations. Because we don't take seriously about what the Bible says about our struggle with sin, and because we don't take seriously the reality of the fallen world that we live in, we go into marriage expecting something that we'll never, ever experience. And so we are hit with disappointment. That disappointment leads to discouragement. That discouragement leads to hopelessness. And we wonder if we should have gotten married. We wonder if we should have been married to this person. And we're on the pathway to something pretty dark. Maybe that disappointment begins with an argument on your honeymoon, or the fact that the other person irritates you, or you irritate them, or a moment of impatience. You will never have a disappointment-free marriage. Now, why does that not discourage you? Because the reality is there's nothing that you're encountering in your marriage that is a surprise to your Savior. He knew exactly the environment your marriage would live in. He knew exactly the sin struggle that all of you would have, that all of us have, that every married person has. And he has provided everything we need to have healthy marriage relationships in the middle of the disappointment. The disappointment isn't an end of a good marriage. In fact, it can be the beginning of a good marriage because you quit holding on to unrealistic expectations. You begin to find the grace that you need to face what you need to face in your marriage.
Awesome. I'm going to grab those here. So yeah, so just a little bonus there for you guys here. And those are all, some of those videos are available on his website, really good. I think he wore that same thing at the pastor's conference there. Yeah, looking good.
The sweater and button.
The sweater, oh yeah, man, styling. But
Mr.
So
Rogers.
He's almost up at the level of Marriage Resources as like Wayne and Kathy's, almost there. Not quite to that level here, but he's getting right up there. But good stuff. So so here, next question. I want to end with that last week. That's a fun one to look at. So one more question. What advice would you give to a woman who is abused and maybe just emotionally abused? And I'm thinking this is a separate question. How long should you have your kids live at home? And any advice for parents of special needs? So first one, what advice would you give to a woman who is abused?
Well, there are different kinds of abuse, of course. There's emotional and spiritual and physical. And an abuser, feels a need to subjugate someone, whether it's a wife or child or a parent or family member. It manifests itself in so many different ways. Even a coworker. We're seeing a lot about that in America right now. And it's just not right. You know, it's wrong. Abusing anyone in any way is wrong. It's un-Christ-like. It's unspiritual. It's the opposite of love. But when you're in a marriage, you are committed, you know, to make this relationship work. So how do you get him to stop or get her to stop? And for the sake of your marriage, you know, and that's what it oftentimes comes to is, you know, if a spouse allows the abuse to keep going and going and going, and you're being destroyed and belittled and so beat down and discouraged that your soul is being destroyed, you've got to stop it because you don't want the marriage to end, you know? And so at some point, you have to draw a line in the sand and say, you will not speak to me like this anymore. You can't. You got to learn a new language here. You will not treat me like this anymore. You've got to draw a line in the sand. Now, what if they don't respond to that? Then the pastor has to come in. Because it's really hard, you know, if the abuser's hard-hearted and unrepentant. I mean, sometimes you have to separate and you have to get some geographical distance between you to get them to face themselves. And again, it's usually not just the spouse. I mean, there's usually a long line of people that have been abused before you, right? And it's got to stop. It's got to be dealt with. And, you know, everyone is different. And so the Lord can give wisdom. I've seen this up close and personal. And I can stand here and sit here before God and say, I've seen the Lord turn it around. I really have. I've seen abusive men who abuse their women, their wives, terribly. And over the years of patient love and kindness, but yet honesty, their husbands changed. And the Lord has redeemed the situation. And I've seen abusive men change, like physically abusive men change. And I've seen them repent. And I've seen them come to the end of themselves and realize that they were destroying their wife and family and turn around. I've seen abusive mothers who beat their kids unmercifully change. I've seen abusive women verbally of their husbands stop it and let the Lord transform them. So I know that the Lord can redeem it, but there has to be repentance. And you cannot repent over something that you're not taking responsibility for. So the first step is that you see it, You take responsibility for it. You don't blame anyone else for it. It's not because she baked your cake wrong that you're angry. And then repent and then renounce that kind of behavior. But it's very destructive, and hopefully, you know, that doesn't describe anyone here. But if it does, it's pretty easy to repent. Wouldn't kill you, but it would sure kill your sinful nature. Be nice.
I think to just add to that, I mean, always, you know, whenever there's the potential for separation, that the goal is always reconciliation, right? So often, sometimes people are just looking for that separation to just move on. And the goal should always be in that situation, reconciliation. You continue to pray and be hopeful that this person's going to repent and the Lord's going to do a work in that.
Yeah, there could be some short-term goals of safety.
Yeah, safe, exactly. And that's where that would come
from. If they're getting really beat or something, you're going to need to go live with someone or stay with someone for a while. And that would be good.
Mm-hmm.
So I agree with Kathy. She articulated we were having this fight way back, and I told her, and I never did anything physical or, you know, none of that. Sometimes I was harsh and critical, but it came from like an anger. And so I was raised by an alcoholic. Anyway, I don't want to go into all that stuff because it boils down to my own flesh. And, you know, I have to bring that to the cross. So, but it was a combination of anger and just sadness and grief. And I couldn't figure out why I was so sad. And so one time... You tend to blame it on the person closest to you, you know, somehow they're not making you happy, you know? So I did. I said to Kathy, I'm so unhappy. These are my exact words. I am so unhappy, and I think it's your fault. Yeah, I told her that. I said, I'm so unhappy being with you. What a nice thing to say, huh? That was great. Anyway, she looked at me, and it was so good. She goes, "Well, Pastor Wayne, I think," her exact words, "I think that's something between you and God." And then it really hit me. Yeah. She said, "Happiness, that's God's responsibility. You know, that's something He can bring into your life. I can't always bring that or, you know, be the solution for that." And that was that was a great word of wisdom, and I took it to heart. It was really good. And so the Lord has diffused those attitudes. And I'm not saying I couldn't revert at times, because anyone's flesh is yeah. But mostly I know that trick, and I'm not with that anymore. So it's so cool. The Lord has really changed that. I'm probably less angry than her now.
Well, Wayne's dad was an abuser. You know, he saw a lot.
I don't know, hon. I mean, he was physically abusive towards my mom.
He was an abuser.
Well, how was he abusing toward me? Except he would scream at us.
No, he would abuse.
And beat us up sometimes.
He would abuse your mom in front of you.
Yeah, that's true.
That's an abuser. That's traumatic for a child.
Yeah.
That's unacceptable. Ever. Ever. You shouldn't even argue in front of your kids.
No, and this was physical. And it was, you're right. That's a good.
So there's a lot of, you know, grief along with that. My word. I mean, how do you even wrap your brain around that? I couldn't wrap my brain around it because my dad was the most loving person that ever walked on earth. And I couldn't imagine him hurting anyone's feelings, let alone, you know, hurting your own mother in front of you, you know. And plus, he was a raging drunk, and that didn't help.
Yeah, it's a little complicated because he was really actually at heart, and his root personality, everything was wonderful, but the alcohol thing was really devastating. Mm-hmm. Yep. Totally, completely ruined his life. Yeah. But
he got saved. He got 2 weeks saved before he died.
That's
so
awesome. Yeah,
he's in heaven now.
That is exciting. Wow, that's great. So how long should you have your kids live at home? I don't know if that's just a general question or if that's related to if you're in a situation where you're being abused. But let's answer it maybe both ways. How long should you have your kids live at home? Just generally, and then answer it maybe with in
well,
relation
down
to,
in Seattle, I mean, I think real estate in Seattle is as bad as BC, right?
Yeah, it's really bad.
It's so bad down there. And it's so we're seeing, you know, kids live with their parents longer than ever. And, you know, 22, 23, 24, 25 even, until they can get on their feet and, you know, get a good job and, you know, launch into adulthood. You know, all our kids were on their own and working by about 22. But then they came back and they never go away. They've all come back and lived with us off and on.
Sometimes they come back. They'll come back for a little while to save money for 6 months or something, which is great. And then they can buy a house or something. You know?
But it's, I'd say anything past 25 is a little,
All right. Cool. Any advice for parents with special needs?
Yeah, surround yourself with support, you know. It's so, I have a few friends that have kids of special need, and they're, you know, 18, 20 years old now, even 21. And it's really hard because, you know, she can never leave them alone. And, you know, you got to have someone come and be with your son at 21 years old, and just so you can go be alone with your husband. It's hard, but you got to work hard at it. And, she has like three different men right now, young men, who do that for a living, you know, do special needs one-on-one care. And so she employs them, and sometimes they volunteer. But she has a pool of people that she can draw from to travel with her husband, to go out on dates, to go out for special occasions. But she does not stay home all the time. I mean, she's done a lot of work to form this support group around her so that she can break away from her special needs son and be alone with her husband.
Okay.
And the church, our church tries to help a lot with that. So if we have a real needy special needs child, we'll try to provide that in a Sunday school setting, if at all possible.
Yeah. Great.
Yeah.
Awesome. What are the ways you connected with your kids when they were teenagers? I like that question.
We're just totally into them and what they do. We're just, you know, we just... Like, okay, every single one, you know how every single one of your kids has great qualities about them. And so Jordan was a great baseball player. He was a great people person. He just a great organizer. There's just certain things about him that were great. We went to all his games. We, you know... And one thing cool about being a pastor, and he also managed a theater when he was 18 years old, a big one in Seattle. And he had these fantasies of being a millionaire by 30 and retiring, all that stuff. I mean, he talked about it. It wasn't like a private thing. He's like, yeah, I'm going to do this, Dad. I'm not going to be like you, you know, sort of thing. And then he became a pastor. Ah, it's so funny. God called him and gave him a better dream than he had. But, okay, so there's that. And then Amy was this amazing athlete, and so we went to all her games. Riley was this amazing actor and filmmaker and all these artistic things. And Nick was straight A's, complete straight A's throughout school. Unbelievable. And so we were just totally into it. You know how you get into it and you're just really like to be with them. So we were like their number one fan. And you generally like your number one fan.
That's right.
Our two youngest were in a band, and great, great musicians, indie rock, and they played in all the darkest bars in Seattle. And there were Wayne and Kathy in the front row.
Yeah, right on.
I know Christian awesome. Parents that wouldn't step foot in these bars because they were so dark. But there we were drinking our Diet Cokes and ginger ales. And my kids' friends laughed at us because they thought it was so funny that we would even show up at these places. But
that's where they play music. And our youngest was not even allowed to go in. Except to play, and then he had to go out. So, some of their music was not, they weren't at that time in a worship or a Christian band, but all their music was reflected in that. So they actually got conversations with people about Jesus quite a bit. And they were barely old enough, Riley and the other ones, were barely old enough to be there. And our youngest was not even allowed to be there, except, you know.
And I think when you brag about your kids, I think, you know, your kids are all ears because they can kind of hear you. And if you're always talking about them to all your friends and all the relatives, they know that you're proud of them. And I think, you know, make it obvious that you're over-the-top fan. And I remember one time I was at a wedding and I was talking to this guy. And he's probably about... 38, 40, and he was saying that he plays guitar, electric guitar, and I said, oh, my son plays electric guitar too. Yeah, he's part of this band, and I just went off. Yeah, his name is Briar Rose, and they go to all the big, you know, bars in Seattle and playing and whatnot, and he goes, yeah, I'm part of a band too. I said, oh, really? What kind of places do you play? And he goes, well, the greatest place I ever played was the amphitheater in Tel Aviv, Israel, along the Mediterranean there. I said, oh, what's the name of your band? And he goes, Pearl Jam.
Oh, no.
I said, I've heard of you. Yeah, I've heard of you.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's awesome. So good. So I remember, this is a neat story because, like I say, you guys have been special people to Michelle and I for a number of years. Some of that you just probably wouldn't even realize, but we've been seeing just the example. We love it. And so I remember one time my wife was like, I want to talk to their kids. I want to hear from them, you know, just kind of what makes, because we could see that family unit just so special. And so it's one of the, and this is maybe going back 15, 16 years ago, right? And I think you talked to Jordan and you just said, what'd you ask him? What's the key kind of just to this family, this togetherness, right? Something along those lines. Do you remember this?
Yeah.
Oh, from the child's perspective. Yeah. And what did he say? He said, don't do it like my parents. Do it this way. No, it was totally good. Good answer. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And just the togetherness. And that's something we've always seen. I mean, we love to see pictures on Instagram of you guys as big family unit now, with grandkids, and just vacationing together, being together. And that, you know, one thing that was so, it should be obvious. But I think as pastors, sometimes we feel like, oh, no, we've got ministry to take care of. And so sometimes what pastors do is they go, kids, you're going to be kind of pushed aside or neglected because I've got higher responsibilities. And sometimes pastors fall into that frame of mind when really what was so encouraging just to hear from others saying, man, kids, my family is my priority. That's my utmost ministry right there. And for all of us, whether you're a pastor or not, your family is your first and greatest ministry, you know, and they cannot be pushed aside. They cannot be neglected for what you might think is a greater call. They are the greatest call right there, your wife, your kids, and that becomes the first priority of ministry. And so same as what I've seen with you guys, you know, like we've just tried to pour into our kids whatever they're doing. We want to be a part of that. We want to be there. We want to take these things in as much as we can. And so it's just been a great example, you know.
Yeah, Is your 15-year-old here today? Is she in here?
She's next on the other side.
We're going to sing happy birthday, but she's not here. Today's her birthday. Yeah. And I asked her, I said, what is it like being the child of Brent and Michelle? She goes, great. She said it was great. Okay. And yeah, so that was really neat.
Cool. Yeah. Awesome. Love our kids. So that's all the questions we had written in. Is there any questions just from you guys that you'd like to add to the questions here, just to pick their brain? You got Wayne and Kathy here for a little bit longer, so anything that you'd like to. What a great weekend this has been. I thank you guys for coming, and thank you so much, Wayne and Kathy. You guys have been awesome. So. It's been a super blessing for me, and I know for the church here, just having you guys up here. Thank you for taking the time and sharing from your heart with us. It's been super good, and so come back soon. In fact, let's pray for these guys that, without the passports, that they don't get through the border. They just have to spend another weekend with us here. So, okay. No, well, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time this weekend, that we can just gather together and hear just this great encouragement, this great word that comes from you, your heart for us, Lord, regarding marriage, regarding relationships. Lord, this all stems right from you, and we thank you for what you've established for us, the life you've given us, and I pray that we would live it to the full in you, and that we would live this out, Lord, in our relationships with our spouses, with those around us, with our kids. God, thank you for the many ways that you've blessed us, and we just want to be a blessing to you and to others. Thank you for bringing Wayne and Kathy up here and for letting them be able to share with us. We're so blessed and encouraged by them, and I pray that you'll continue to bless them. Calvary Fellowship down in Seattle, just their ministry, continue just to be with them, strengthen them for all that you have for them, and bless us here, Lord, at Riverside, that we continue to be a church that's just developing and healthier and greater relationships and in our marriages, and that we are being a light and a witness to the world around us. So we just commit these things to you, Lord. Give Wayne and Kathy just traveling mercies as they head back home, that there'll be no issues at the border, and that you would just guide them and be with them now. We ask this now in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right.